You know, over 50 of you were part of the car show this weekend, and it's been such a great event for our church, just a way for us to interact and be with people in our community. And Bruce brings such amazing leadership to this event. It couldn't happen without him, but yet he needs all of you. And I hear people say all the time, Bruce is such a great leader. We enjoy working with him. The next couple of weeks, Katie and I are going to do something that we've never done before. We're actually scheduled for 2 weeks. On the calendar, it says vacation. And we're not wanting to be away from you. I mean, you know, a lot of people want to get away from their jobs, and we don't want to do that. That's not our point. But what I think we probably will do is go and worship with our kids in some of their churches. But what that means is that for the next couple of weeks, Pastor Scott will be, if you have problems, issues, complaints, call Pastor Scott. And when I say that Pastor Scott's going to kind of be in charge, that really means that Leah is going to be in charge for this next couple of weeks. So call Leah. And next Sunday, and I'm disappointed about this. Now, stick with me a minute. I'm disappointed I'm not going to be here, because next Sunday, Pastor Bill is going to be bringing the message. They're getting ready to head back south. And I don't like to have somebody else preach when I can't be here. So next Sunday, Pastor Bill will be filling the pulpit. Don't miss that. He and Sue have been such a blessing to our church. So some of you, all of you, most of you, depending upon your memory, my memory is not great, but it's been like around 5 years ago, we were caught up, remember, in this COVID confusion. We didn't have services here for like 2 months, and Cindy and Bob Wixon drove around and caught nearly every family in our church that they could, and they'd have you come out on the porch, and they would snap a picture. And those were compiled, and we put them on the internet so you could kind of catch up with folks during this time that we weren't having church. And it was just kind of a breath of fresh air for our church family. You know, this was our picture from our porch. And there's that freeloading dog of ours. Right in the middle of the picture. Incidentally, this is her second appearance in the last month. And some of you might be thinking, Tim and Katie, they must really like their dog, Sadie. They wanted her in their picture. No. She's in the picture because if we put her down, she'd be barking her head off and running around and trying to bite the tires on Bob and Cindy's car, paying no attention to us telling her to be quiet. I mean, if you move in closer, you can see. She could care less about us or the picture. She's just looking for trouble. And here's the problem. She has a disobedient heart. I mean, she would be so much better off, and she would be so much happier if she just would obey her master. I mean, think about it. She's got a great life, doesn't work, takes naps, doesn't pay for meals, but ask her to obey, and she's like, forget it. You know, anybody here got a son or a daughter like that? You know, doesn't work, takes naps, doesn't pay for anything. But I mean, ask them to obey, like, you know, mow some grass, pick up your socks, and they're like, you know, get off my case. You know, so you set up curfews, put a tracking device on their phone, try to bribe them with some treats. You know, and these are all just bandages for the real problem, which is a disobedient heart. I mean, they're 45. It's time for them to move on. Send him to my office, man. I'll talk to him. Here's my question this morning for all of us. If we could see a picture, a portrait of your life, is God in the picture? Is God in the picture? And if he is, where's he at? Is he front and center, the center of your life? Maybe for some of us it kind of be hard to find him. He's off to the side, maybe behind everything else, kind of hidden. In your life, is God in the picture? And if he is he at the center of everything else? Because whatever is at the center of your life is going to drive and shape your life. Whatever is at the center will shape your whole life. And so I just want to ask all of you this morning, what's at the center of your life? I mean, if your life, if God is at the center, your life will go one way. If something else is at the center of your life is going to go in a completely different direction. If money's at the center, or entertainment, or a sports team, body image, sex, your life is going to go in a completely different direction. I mean, there are all kinds of things, folks, that kind of that pull at our dog's heart. The mailman, the UPS guy, the neighbor's dog. I don't know what she sees in him. He's just a mutt. She's got 1,000 different reasons to run off and to do her own thing. She thinks that that's going to bring her freedom. But it doesn't bring her freedom. It brings her shock collars, being barred in a crate, and eventual death if she keeps it up. Hey, no, not from me. Don't call animal control. She might get hit or lost, can't find her way back home. And here's the thing, folks. The Bible talks about this. The Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is always some sort of death. You know, death in our relationships, death to our joy, death to our career. I mean, anytime we are involved in some sort of sin, there is a penalty, a consequence. And the Bible says that sin results in death. You know, the Apostle Paul says in this same chapter, he says, do not let sin reign. Don't let sin be on the throne. Don't let sin have control in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Whereas if sin, if self, if those are the things that are at the center of your life, you will obey its evil desires. But Paul knows the answer. He said, you, however, talking to all of us who are Christians and know Jesus, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You know, when I read that, it's kind of like the Bible tells us in another place that you know, that we're not citizens, that we're aliens in this world because our real home is the one that God's prepared for us. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, you, however, if you are a Christian, and if you're not, you can be today. If you are a Christian, you are not under the rule of your human desires. You're in the realm of the Spirit of God. He's saying being controlled, not by sin, but by the Spirit of God. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and by the way, the Spirit of God lives in every believer. But here's the thing, there is a desire. There's a desire to take back control of our lives, to do it our way, to do it my way. You know, I stood at a marriage altar right here in this church, and I said to my wife that I would obey. But it's a struggle. Because sometimes I know a better way. I know things she doesn't. And she doesn't always listen. But in her walk with the Lord, I promise you, because we live in a broken world that Satan is the ruler of, there will be a tug and a pull to pull us in and to take back the control of our lives that God intends for his Spirit to control. And so this morning, man, we need to ask God's Spirit to control our lives and to be at the center of our lives. You know, because to be clear this morning, you know, money is not sin. It's a wonderful thing in our lives. Money is morally neutral. It's when money becomes the center, the driving force in our lives, that we get in trouble. You know, entertainment's not sin. Traveling to beautiful places, having a wonderful dinner someplace, driving a fine automobile, that's not sin. Unless those things become the center of your life instead of God. Sex is not sin. Sex is a God-ordained gift intended to create intimacy and oneness between a man and a woman who are married to one another. You know, when sex becomes an obsession or an addiction, a driving force in my life, it will be misused. People are going to get hurt. Marriages end, families blow apart. I mean, you guys, I'm telling you, I mean, you guys are so kind. I'm talking about all this family of faith. I mean, you do thoughtful things. We come into the church, and it's not uncommon for us to come in and we find things like homemade cookies and cinnamon rolls and breads and triple chocolate cake. You know, and I'm like, oh man, I was gonna do better this week. I was going to do better this week, but you have to be polite. You have to show your gratitude. But here's the thing, folks, if I let my love for chocolate be the driving force at the center of my life, I'm likely to not see my next birthday. However, if you open our refrigerator door, the right-hand door in the bottom shelf, there is always a bag of Dove dark chocolate, silky, smooth, creamy Dove dark chocolate. It's what you do with it. Eat it quickly. It's what you do with sex. It's what you do with entertainment. If God's not at the center driving my decisions, I'm going to be a mess. So let me ask you this morning, is God in your picture? And is he at the center of your life? You know, full disclosure here this morning, sometimes God is at the very center of my life. And sometimes other stuff and circumstances squeeze him off to the side, and I fumble the ball. Because whatever is at the center of your life will drive and shape your life. I love the short verse that Paul wrote to some young Christians in Colossae. He says, Christ is before all things. Literally, he's saying everything was created through him. In him, in Christ, in him, he says that some things hold together. Doesn't say that, does it? In him, most things. In him, all things. If he is at the center, all things in your life, all things are held together. In him, your life is held together. Your marriage is held together. In him, your family is held together. It also means that without him, everything begins to crack and fall apart. So I just want to talk to you for a minute about keeping God at the center of your life and family. You know, that doesn't mean that you don't fish, shop, or play golf. It means that you invite God into those things, especially ladies. Invite God into shopping. When you pull out the credit cards, invite God into those things. Start making decisions about how much time, how much money, how much of ourselves I spend, and who I do them with. It means inviting God into the everyday things that we do. And the question is, how do we keep God at the center so that you and your family will be held together? Y'all know it's not easy. If we went through today, we're not going to do that. It's personal. But there are struggles. Marriages that are not happy marriages. Relationships that are not what you wish they were. And I just want to land this morning quickly on just three things that I think will help. First of all, you've got to make faith and God personal. It's got to be personal. You know, I'm telling you right here, you know, some of you know, if you didn't, it's on the sign, we're Church of the Nazarene. But I'm going to tell you something, we don't serve the Church of the Nazarene. That's our franchise. It serves us. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or, here in this church, we have a bunch of people who were Catholic and Baptist and Lutheran and Presbyterian and Seventh-day Adventist, and we could go on and on. They didn't come here. You're not here today because you want to be a Nazarene. You're here because you want to be part of a family that looks beyond those things. You know, some books say, well, are you one of those conservative Republican churches? Here this morning, there's some conservative Republican people. There's some liberal Democrats here. There's some people that don't know what they are. All over the spectrum. But here's the thing. When you give your heart to Jesus and make him Lord and Savior, that's not about your religion. He wants it to be personal. You open up your Bible, the first five books of the Bible, they contain the story of how God chose this tiny little nation of Israel. Nothing special about them. Heathens. In fact, the Bible says they were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. They were disobedient. Maybe Sadie's got a chance. They weren't the pick of the litter. But God chose to bless the nations, to bless the world, and it could only come through the people that he had created. And he picked Israel. And by the way, folks, it was through them that salvation came to us. He chose Israel, and he said, I'm going to invest in you. And then he chose a leader out of that nation, Moses, and he gave Moses 10 commandments. You know about them, right? If you don't raise your hand. He said, look, there's just 10. They're not difficult. They're not hard to understand. You know, don't have any other gods before me. Worship me, the one who gave you life. Don't use my name in vain. You know, keep the Sabbath day holy, you know, like all of you are doing here today. Go to worship once a week. And then God said, you know, try not to lie to each other. And by the way, quit taking each other's stuff. And if you could, you know, try not to kill each other. I mean, it's just this basic stuff. And really, that's exactly how all of us want other people to treat us. We just don't want to be told what we should do. God knew that before the world could get it, this nation had to get it. The nation of Israel had to get it. And God knew that before the nation of Israel could get it, that each family in this nation had to get it. And he knew that before each family got it, the parents had to get it. And so in Deuteronomy, God said, speaking specifically to the parents, these commands that I give you today, they are to be on your hearts. In other words, you need to internalize them. You need to make them personal. He's talking to parents. Faith in God and obedience to command starts with the parents and the grandparents. And I just got to ask you, parents, is this true for you? Is knowing God, pursuing faith in Jesus, obeying his words, are these things on your heart? Do you embrace what the Bible says about honesty, and are you living that, about morality, sexual conduct, how you handle your stuff? Are you living these things out? Because nothing else comes close in its impact on your kids. What you say and what you teach is worthless if your kids do not see that in your heart. And make no mistake, your kids know. Nothing else comes close to the influence that a parent has on their kids. Nothing compares. TV doesn't. Friends, social media, nothing. Simply put, parents, if you want your kids to follow Jesus, then you must follow Jesus. If you want your kids to be honest, then you need to be honest. If you want them to be people with high moral standards, then you must have high moral standards. Because how you live your life, parents, it is the single most important influence in the lives of your children. You can't pawn it off on the church. You can't pawn it off on the school. So make faith personal, because a godly family starts with godly parents and godly grandparents. You know, every Sunday here, Pastor Scott said it this morning, we are a family of faith. We didn't land on that idea because we thought that it was kind of cute. But we recognize that you need something more than a religious organization. It's why we need to be in church, because none of those denominations can save anybody, but we need the connection with other Christian people. We're called to that. That changes our lives. He is a personal Savior, and there's something that you have to make faith relational. Not only is it personal, but you have to make faith relational. You've got to make God and faith a relationship. Because the mistake that a lot of families make today is that they are experience rich, but relationship poor. You know, our kids are full of experiences today, aren't they? I mean, you know, two or three sports, dance, weekend tournaments, parties, a constant stream of social media. You know, they can't get through a soccer practice without checking Instagram or sucking on a juice box. You know, I mean, come on. A little scratch on the knee. You know, give them a juice box. They miss a basket. Give them a juice box. Give me a break. Kids today are experience rich, relationship poor. And here's the problem. The future success of your children and grandchildren will not depend upon the experiences that they had at parties or practices or weekend tournaments. And by the way, our kids did all of that. Their success will depend almost entirely on their relationship with you as their parent and their relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. And it's not easy. I can tell you today at 74, whatever successes I've experienced in life, they did not come from watching movies, playing sports, getting the latest iPhone upgrade. And we do that every year. Honestly, it was from watching my dad, his faithful relationship with God, his integrity. Never heard a lie come out of his lips. Never heard a word of profanity. It was Christ in his heart flowing out of him that I could never escape, that I could never forget. I mean, I've had a bunch of incredible experiences in my life. I'm thankful for them. But they had nothing identifiable that changed my heart. It was a small handful of relationships that were everything. You know, I mean, I've jabbed at the Bachelorette show before. I'm gonna do it again. You know, don't tell me if you watch it. It's coming back in 2026, you know. I'm just seeing if anybody's waiting for it. I mean, think about it. You have 12 women or however many there are, all vying for one guy who gets hot and steamy with each one of them and then chooses one for his lifelong mate that lasts for about a week. And you have to wonder, who are these people? I mean, who would sign up for that? You know, a leading psychologist said it this way: most of these women grew up in a home where their dad didn't give them the attention they needed to form a strong self-worth. They grew up in a home that was relationship poor. And so they went looking for any kind of experience to fill a hole in their heart. You got to make God and faith relational and personal. You know, being a Christian, it's like being married. It's a relationship. It's not a contract. It's every day. You know, it's common for us to evaluate our faith as an experience. I remember hearing people tell about how they got saved, you know, and they were horribly tied up in drugs, or they were, you know, some other sin. They were alcoholics. They nearly lost their life. You know, and I could remember thinking something. Well, I didn't have an experience like they did. Please understand this morning, our faith is not something that's just an experience or a church to go to or something to do. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's something else here. You've got to also make knowing God intentional. Because if God is personal in your life as a parent or a grandparent, and you have a great relationship with Christ, there's still something more. You actually have to be intentional with your faith. I mean, right after God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, you know, he said to them, look, these commandments that I give you today, they are to be on your hearts. Parents, watch this. Impress them on your children. I mean, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, everywhere you go, anytime that you are awake or sleeping, at home, at school, on the way to practice, put a Bible verse in their backpack, talk about what spoke to them at church, have conversations with them about Jesus and what he means to you. You know, that doesn't mean when we're talking about church to criticize the message and the worship team and complain about the person you had to shake hands with that you didn't like and you wish the sermon would have been a little shorter and somehow you think that the kids are going to love the family of faith. It means impress on your kids how much you love God and how much you love his people and even the ones that are unlikable and that are not your favorites. But that your kids know this family is our real family and we need one another. Why? So that it may go well for you and for them. You know, so that your kids will gain wisdom, so that your kids will have values that are worth giving their life for, and they'll avoid making life-damaging choices like a lot of us did. Intentionality is so important for you individually and for your family. Life does not turn out wonderful accidentally. Never does. It's intentional decisions and choices. And that's wonderful because God equipped us to choose. We get to choose. That's why you're intentional. That's why you need to do that, so that you experience God's favor in your life and his protection, so that you and your family will see God do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. You know, have you experienced this? I mean, have you ever just woke up? I mean, you looked around, you know, and you thought, I just can't believe my life. You know, it's years that I never had that experience. And here I am, old and senile, maybe that helps. To just wake up and think, my goodness, I can't believe my life and my wife. And I'm not talking about your stuff. I'm not talking about everything being perfect. I'm not talking about your marriage being wonderful or your kids getting your act together or everything being right on track the way that you want it to be. Because I think you know that often life doesn't do that. What I'm talking about is an intentional, personal relationship with Jesus Christ where he is not only in your picture, but he's dead center. The person that your whole life revolves around. I mean, listen to these words of Jesus. Most of you already know these words from memory. He says, seek first. Seek first. That's our part. Intentionality, on purpose, ahead of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make him the center of your life, and all these things shall be added to you. Yeah, you'll have times of pain. You'll have struggle. You'll get sick. Everything will not always be what you hope for. Your past will always be your past. But here's the truth. Today can be the day that you look around you and think, I just can't believe my life. I never knew that being alive could be so good, that I could be forgiven, that I could have peace, that I could have a great future that lies ahead of me, whatever happens in this world. All it takes is place God at the center of your life. First, above everything else, not as some religious figurehead, but as a personal friend. Because, man, he loves and he adores you. He says so many times, he doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's good. And he wants this kind of relationship with you. That's what he created you for. But you have to be intentional to ask him, to seek him, to rearrange your life so that the other stuff is not at the center. I want to invite us to stand. I want to pray with you before you go this morning. And so I want to go back to where we started just quickly. Your picture. Your picture. You already know this. I don't know this. Is God in the picture? Is God at the center? And if he's not, you can ask him to be right now as we pray. And so, Father, today as we wrap up our time together, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and remind us what a great gift that we have in you. The opportunity that we have to touch the lives of the people that we encounter. And I pray, Lord, first and foremost, above everything else, if there's someone here today and you're not in the picture, that right now they can just say those words in their heart, Father, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Forgive my sins. And to know that you are eager and ready to do that. And to help them to walk into a personal, intentional relationship with you. And so, Lord, today, thank you for what you've given to us. Go with us in your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go. If you need to pray, come on down.